Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this July the 5th, 2020, for the Radio Sunday School lesson. We are indeed glad to welcome you. Thank you for being a part of this program. I'm again sorry that I'm going to have to do the lesson by myself. I'm Herschel Owen from Gordo, Alabama, and my two partners are both still sick, and I do want you to pray for them, Brother Mike Hall and Brother Brandon Pinion. So you please pray for them, and I hope by next week they will be back with us in good form and ready to go. So you do that. I appreciate so much you joining us, and also I want to remind you again, as I did last week, that all we'd like for you to do would be to pray for us. The program is sponsored by and paid for the Pickens Baptist Association, whose office is located in Carrollton, Alabama. This, of course, is in conjunction with all of the Pickens Baptist churches who are a part of the Pickens Baptist Association. They all help with the sponsorship of this program. So thank you, and pray for us. I'm going to have a word of prayer now, and then we're going to start our lesson. Father, we are so glad that you've given us another morning to come and to celebrate your Savior coming to the world and celebrate his resurrection on each Sunday morning when we come. For that's the thing that we remember, and the reason we meet on Sunday instead of Saturday is because we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord after his death on the cross. I do want to say to America and to all of you who are American, happy birthday, America. Yesterday was the birthday of our country, July the 4th, the year 1776. So indeed we are grateful to you for being a part of our study and of our celebrating being an American. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us that privilege. We thank you, God, that you have helped us to reach out to these fine people and to share the Word of God with them. Thank you, Lord, for the two events we are remembering, a Savior and our country. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So again, thanks so much for your joining us on this Sunday morning. We are studying a series of lessons that is called Living Well and Living with Hope in a Broken World. In a Broken World. So far, we've studied the basis of our hope. We studied the expression of our hope, and we have studied the testimony of our hope, and then last week, the endurance of our hope, and today, the joy arising from our hope. The scripture is going to come again from 1 Peter. We've been studying now these four lessons prior to this, this being the fifth lesson on the subject of living in a broken world, but living there with joy. Now, and with assurance, and with hope. Today, the joy arising from our hope. Why should we be so happy about it being Lord's Day, the resurrection? Why should we be so happy about his coming and going to the cross of Calvary? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that is the only way in the world that we could have any hope. Now, the hope that we're talking about is not hope like, I hope I get something for Christmas when I was a kid. or I hope that tomorrow will be a sunny day because I need to plow the garden, or I hope that the church will be filled with our good people on Sunday. No, those things may not come true, but I'll tell you one thing. The hope we're talking about is a for sure certain fact. A certain fact. And this is the kind of hope that we live with in our broken world. Not a doubt in our mind, not a worry in our heart, not a thought at all, except that what our hope is already granted to us through the payment Jesus made. And we'll tell you more about that, or I'll tell you more about that a little bit later on. I ask you always to pray for us, and always pray for me. Pray for my two friends and all the others that are sick also. Pray for America. We certainly are in a tight situation and a sad situation in America. But I'm glad to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. I served in the military, and I'm glad that I did. I had a privilege to stand up and to be a part of defending our country. Many of you guys out there that are listening to me did that same thing, and you've served all over the world in order that we might be free, our children might be free, our grandchildren might be free, not only to live in a free America, but to have the freedom to serve our Lord as we understand the Bible teaches us. Okay, the joy arising from our hope. As we stated last week, our broken world contains suffering. And all of us in some manners or other, and to some degree or other, we have to suffer. Because sin brought suffering into our life. Sin is to blame. Old song written in the 1920s that said sin is to blame for all sorrow. So indeed that's what it is, and us sinners participated in that willingly and sadly, and so sin has brought us to where we are. Is there any hope? Of course there is. Jesus is our hope. He's our eternal hope, and that's what we're talking about today. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, and verses 12 through 19. Now, I have divided the lesson, the joy arising from our hope, into three sections. First of all, I've talked about we have an example of having hope in bad times, in the life that the Lord lived before us. As we see and follow Him, we see we have hope. No matter how bad the situation gets, no matter how bad things around us get, we have a hope, for Jesus is our example. Number two, we can be encouraged by knowing that suffering for Christ is not to be considered strange. Number three, our evil opportunities versus our Christian possibilities because of the joy of this hope. So let's begin our lesson today, and with the assurance that God will be with us and will bless as we study. We have an example of having hope in bad times, in the life that the Lord lived before us. Now, if we look at His life, He had some bad times. He was misunderstood. He was mistreated. He was spit on. He was whipped. He was cursed. You name it. And Jesus suffered it. So how did He suffer? Well, that's the thing about it is, that's our example. He suffered, He suffered it in a holy manner. He suffered it in a godlike manner. And he wants us to be willing to do that. Now, our example, as we're going to start in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, if you want to read with us there, if you're driving down the road to try to read, but if you're at home, you're getting ready to go to church and Sunday school, and you are have plenty of time to listen to us and still not miss Sunday school and church, then I want you to read with us. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, the rest of his time, in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Well, number one, and I think I've already said this several ways, but our example is Jesus. Our example is Jesus. It would be good to be able to say, and that's true, that our example was Abraham. He was a man of faith. And he's listed in Hebrews 11 in the list of faith heroes. It would be good to say this about the three Hebrew children. They are in the book of Daniel talked about, and they certainly had faith. Daniel himself, who's in the book of Daniel, had faith. It'd be good to talk about all of those that are in Hebrews 11. But the one I want to follow, and the one that you need to follow, is Jesus. He is our example. It says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. He's already done it. He didn't complain. He didn't decide he'd quit in the middle of his suffering. He didn't decide that we were not worth it, or that the salvation of our souls was not worth it, but rather still, he suffered because he loved us, and he never quit. He never gave up. He never laid it, his suffering by. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you'll remember, on the night that he was arrested, Jesus prayed. He took Peter, James, and John with him and left them behind him a little ways and fell on his face before God. And the Bible said he was in such agony, not just dreading the nails that would be driven in his hands, or the spikes in his feet, or the whip that would be applied to his back so that it would cut deep into the flesh, perhaps even to the bone. But he dreaded most of all the fact that he would become our sin on the cross. The Bible said he became sin that we might have his righteousness. Now, Jesus had never sinned. He had never sinned. He never said one word that was not a proper word. He never thought one thought that was not a proper thought. He never did a deed that was not a proper deed. Jesus was our example. And so when he says, come follow me, what he can say is, I've shown you the way. I didn't tell you. I've shown you the way. Of course, he did teach us the way, but that wasn't all. He took suffering himself. He took upon us the suffering of the cross. And so, of course, we certainly have his example. He was our example. Then, far as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he hurt just as much as you do. He got just as tired as you do. He dreaded becoming sin when he had never even touched sin in a terrible manner. But he tells us then that our endurance depends on our mindset about sin and suffering. How are we thinking about that? What is our thought? Arm yourself, he says, likewise with the same mind that Jesus had. Think about it. Think about that. I suffer, but I suffer because I'm sinful flesh. I suffer, and not everything I suffer is directly to be related to sin. Some of you out there suffering from cancer and strokes and other kind of maladies. And it's not necessarily any particular sin that you have committed that caused that to happen to you. But it was because we are flesh. We're flesh. And because of a sinful mind, and because we are not a godly person in the sense like Jesus was. I'm not saying you're not trying to live for the Lord, but the best you and I can do still misses the mark. So we need to think about our suffering. We need to think about the privilege of suffering. The song says, I count it a privilege here, my cross, his cross to bear. And do you do that? Do you count it a privilege to live for Jesus regardless of what it may cost you, the hurt it may cost you? Well, we need to think about that, because how we make up our mind ahead of time. The first verse there, and the second little section of it says, arm yourself with the same mind. Arm yourself with the same mind like he had. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And of course, you and I do sin. You and I sin daily. We can't say, well, I don't know why all this has happened to me. Because the truth of the matter is, we ourselves have sinned. Now, thank God, we're able to face sin and deal with sin and expect the result of sin to be different than it was before Jesus came and before we gave our heart and our life to him. We no longer let sin have the throne of our life and dictate to us. Of course we'll sin. Nobody but Jesus ever went through life and didn't sin. Of course we'll sin. But we do not deliberately let our flesh and our fleshly nature and our sinful nature be the king of our life. We have not allowed him to continue with that control. That has been turned over to the Lord, and we ask him to strengthen us and help us day by day as we deal with these temptations and these sins. So, Jesus is the example. He showed us how to do it. He didn't tell us just what to do. He showed us what to do. And so, in order for us to face sin and to face the temptations and to face the sinful nature that pulls so hard at us, we must have the right mindset about it. And we must plan our life to encourage our brothers and sisters about us and our family members. And our encouragement will be to please God. Verse 2 says that he no longer should live. Now this is the person that has armed himself with a different mind about sin, can look at sin differently, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Our lives now are more than just pleasing ourselves and satisfying our fleshly lust. But now our life is dedicated to the will of God. What is God's will for your life? What's God's will for my life? Well, maybe a lot of things I can't tell you what His will is, whether He wants you to be a preacher, whether He wants you to teach Sunday school, whether He wants you to do whatever. But I can tell you that He wants you to trust in Jesus and to become a child of God and to allow Him and the Holy Spirit, as He directs our life, to strengthen us and to direct us so that we are directed away from just serving sin and letting sin be the master of our life. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And He set the example for us. And you know what? As we live for Him, and as we walk with Him, and as we serve Him, we discover that He gives us the encouragement and gives us the strength to go on doing it. So you just let it be a certain thing in your life to know we've got an example. We've got a pattern. When I've done some building in my life, and I had a house plan to build by, and it showed the distances, and it showed what we were doing as far as the size room and where the walls should go and where the plumbing should go and where the electricity should go. And so I followed that plan. And so we've got a plan. Jesus has left us a plan. And He wants us to follow that plan too. He's given us a good plan. He's given us an eternal plan. We can't save ourselves, but once we're saved, we can live our life to please Him. So we have an example of Jesus. And you just be sure that you take the Bible, the Holy Word of God. It shows you the plan. It tells you what to do. It tells you what not to do. It tells you how to serve Him. It tells you how to walk with Him. It tells you how to love Him. It tells you how to love other people. It reminds us of our responsibility to be witnesses in this world that we live in. And our great commission has been given to us. It tells us in Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the world. So we're to be a going kind of people. We're to be a people that follows the Lord and here where we are. But then we're to remember there are others, maybe down the street, maybe right across the road. It may be a world away, but we are to go in the name of Jesus. But not only to be goers, but we're to be sharers. And it says, for you go into all the world, and we're to tell them about Jesus. We're to teach them and tell them and preach to them. Now, that's whether you're called pastor or whether you're not called pastor. That's where you're called to go and openly preach the gospel with the Bible, or whether you, by example of your life, you preach what a Christian is. And so that's what God is expecting of us. He tells us all of that, but then He says, come, follow me. He told Peter, said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, just go out on your own and you try to figure it all out. You try to work out all the details. But instead, He said, come follow me. So if we'll follow Him as our pattern, and then that assurance that we have, I'll tell you, it'll go stronger and stronger and stronger. The little boy sang, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." And I thought to myself, you know, that's wonderfully true. Every day, whether we get to live one day after we're saved or 50 years or 70 years or whatever it is, every day that we follow Jesus, then it's sweeter and better and more fulfilling than it was the day before. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from. The little Bible school song we used to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I do. I have a joy that I can't describe. It don't depend on how much money I have. It doesn't depend on whether I have aches and pains. It doesn't depend on whether I am accepted by other people or whether other people approve of what I'm trying to do. But it depends on simply the fact that Jesus led the way and he set the example and he taught us that we ought to follow him and he taught us that there's a meaning to all this suffering and there is a purpose in it. We may not understand that purpose. It may not be plain to us now. It may not be plain ever. I don't know. But I do know this. I know he has told us to go. And he says, "I'll never leave you. I'll go with you." So, the joy that arises from the hope we have an example. Jesus is our example. He has set the example for us. He paved the path for us. He blazed the trail for us. And so God help us. You and I, not only today, but every day we live, to walk in that hope and to have that joy that is ours. Nothing else will bring it. You may have $1 million, but that won't bring any joy. That'll buy you things you want, but it won't give you real joy. I used to work at a bank years ago, and a lady that was one of our customers at the bank had lots and lots and lots of money. And she told me one day, she said, "Brother Herschel, I would give every penny I have for just 1 hour of peace." And I thought about that. Man, that's a terrible thing to go through life and not have any peace. Got plenty of money, got a beautiful home, got a wonderful business, got all of that. But no joy, no peace. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from the Lord. Sorrow may be with us today, but joy comes in the morning, and the next morning, and the next morning, and every morning, joy comes in our life. Well, the second thing that we must consider is we can be encouraged by knowing that suffering for Christ is not to be considered strange. Not to be considered strange. We'll have joy regardless. The scripture comes from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Man, what a What a passage of Scripture. We can be encouraged by knowing that suffering for Christ is not something unusual. It's not something nobody else has ever done. It's not something that nobody else ever had victory over. But rather, it is possible for us, with the Lord's leadership, His blessing, and His strength, that we can do it. So I hope that you will let this be an example. I'm going to read the Scripture. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange or some never heard of thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Man, what a difference. What a contrast. Our suffering for Christ shouldn't catch us by surprise. Our suffering for Christ should not catch us by surprise, because others have suffered. Jesus suffered. He was the example. And He told us that these things would happen to us. He said that we would suffer, and not to let it throw us, not to let it be a mountain that we think we can't climb. It ought not to come as a surprise. I like good surprises, but I don't like bad surprises. If I'm going down the highway and I hear a bump on the car, and I realize that I got a flat tire, and I get out, and I'm on an interstate, and no room hardly to get off. It's hot. I got to hunt the jack and get the old spare out and take it off. That's the kind of surprise I don't particularly like. But, you know, things happen like that. And that's not strange. If I drive down the road a little further, far enough, I'll find somebody else sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire also. So that's not a surprise for us. We go to the hospital and we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You got some kind of sickness." And I say, "Well, no, not me. But they go to the hospital, they put you in the hospital. Of course, during this virus thing, it's awful to try to even get in the hospital, because folks can't come to visit you. But you're in the hospital, maybe your next room to somebody's got the same thing you got. So hey, don't let it be a surprise. It was, but you're not the first that ever suffered from that. So our suffering for Christ should not be a surprise to us. I think of the disciples, the apostles, and as best I know, all of them, of course, old Judas, he hung himself, because he had sold the Lord out and had sold him out. But the rest of them, though, best I can tell, all except one, I'm not sure about John the Revelator, but all the others of them died a martyr's death. So when I look at folks that have gone before me, I see people who have suffered. So suffering ought not to catch me by surprise. Others who've gone on ahead of me have suffered also, suffered terribly. And so Peter, as I understand it, Peter who denied the Lord, Peter who said he would die for Jesus. Peter, who took the sword and tried to whack off the soldier's head and just got his ear. But Peter was to be crucified. And he said, don't do it like they did the Lord. Don't do it like you did the Lord. But crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like he was. So these guys, all of them suffered for Christ. And it ought not to be a surprise. In fact, just about everybody in the Bible that you read about suffered for living a godly life. If they lived a godly life, they did suffer. So friend, I'm telling you, it's going to come to you and to me, and God help us to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And it don't get caught off guard by it. Make up your mind ahead of time. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll be willing to suffer. I'll be willing, as you've suffered for me, I'll suffer for you. And then God will give you the strength to do that. I know suffering, but I know maybe some of you have suffered way more than me. You are right now listening to me. And you're saying, he just don't know what it's like to lay here in this bed 24 hours a day and hurt, and the medication won't stop the pain. Or maybe you've suffered through some of your children. They went astray, and nothing in the world hurts like a child that breaks your heart and causes you that kind of pain. Not much pain in the world like that. Not much pain in the world like that. So I know suffering can be terrible. But let's be encouraged by knowing that we're not the first. And as we look at the lives and the ending of the lives and the result as they came to the end of the way of those disciples and apostles, let us realize that they finished the race victoriously. Oh, Paul said in the book of Timothy, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. And nobody much suffered any more than Paul did. My goodness, what all he went through to live for Jesus. And Paul had it made before. As far as earthly things, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly respected in the, quote, religious world. But he knew when Jesus called, it was time to follow him. So Paul suffered. He suffered. And yet, he was able to say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. Now where's the joy in all that? Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all of those who love the Lord and love him in his appearing, his coming back for us. Don't let it be a surprise, and don't let it take all the joy and sap all the joy out of your life. Because Peter says, rejoice in as much as you are suffering along with Christ. You're partakers of Christ's suffering. He who died for us and suffered almightily for us. My, what a privilege we ought to count it to suffer for him and to go through suffering for him and to imitate Christ in his suffering. I never can suffer like he did, as he did. I never can do that. I never, because I'm not God. I've got this old human body and this old frail body, and my old sinful mind even sometimes it wants to pity me, and I wanna call out in pity, but he didn't do that. He never did that. He set his face to go to the cross. Paul did the same thing. And Paul counted it a privilege that he was able to suffer for Christ. I know we're going to do that, but we're imitating Christ in his suffering, and let's imitate him in the way that he suffered also. Let's imitate the way that our Lord was willing to suffer. As we talk about being encouraged by knowing suffering for Christ, not to be catch us unaware, and we considered a strange thing, not let it be a surprise that we're going to suffer. The second part of that is to suffer joyfully, knowing that we are just following the Lord because he suffered. So make up your mind. Make up your mind. I'm not going to be a complainer about my suffering, but I'm going to suffer joyfully. I don't know. I pray that would be the way that I would do it, whatever comes to my life. I pray that I will imitate Jesus and I walk in his footsteps. Then the third thing, and being encouraged by knowing that suffering is not unusual when we suffer for Christ, but the satisfaction in suffering is knowing that we are suffering for the name of Jesus and for the glory of God and his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. So maybe I think America's worth suffering and dying for. As I have mentioned many times previously, I served along with lots of other millions of other men, and many of them lost a leg or arm or two legs and two arms, lost their life. But I hadn't suffered like that. I hadn't suffered like that. But if I had, that would be nothing compared to suffering. Even though suffering for America is a great and wonderful privilege, and paying the price for America is a great and wonderful privilege. But what's even better is suffering for Jesus and suffering for his glory. Now, I want us to pause here just a moment in our thinking on this joy of suffering and the joy of having the hope that we have and knowing that we're going to win when it's all over. We may have to walk through some dark valleys and climb some high hills and go through some terrible pain and be misunderstood and be persecuted. But we're going to win. But let me tell you something. Why should we do this? Let me tell you about Jesus and what Jesus did for you and for me. I don't know. I may be talking to somebody that's sitting on the couch there, or you're driving down the highway in your big rig, or you are on a run with the ambulance or the police. And you're saying, I wonder what that preacher talking about it being a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus looked down from the glories of heaven, in my opinion, one day, and God did, and he saw that we were sinners. Now, what's a sinner? A sinner is somebody that has sinned at least one time. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on us, laid on him, the iniquity for us. We didn't have to bear it. He did. He came willingly. Jesus came to this earth. He was born and he was placed in a little manger, a little feeding trough, in a poor barn, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there Jesus lay. The angels told the shepherds about him, and the shepherds came, and they worshiped Jesus in the barn. Jesus, who was the Son of God. Jesus, who lived in heaven. Jesus, who enjoyed all the wonder and the beauty and the benefits of heaven. Jesus, who had no reason to be put to death. He never sinned. He shouldn't have had to die. The reason death comes is because we're sinners. All we have gone astray, turned our own way, and neglected God's way. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's my mama. My mama was as fine a woman as ever lived. I wish I could say that I was half the Christian that my mama was. I lived my life and I didn't serve God. I didn't even become a Christian until I was grown. Didn't even become a Christian. Neglected what Jesus had done for me. Ignored it. Didn't even know about it, really. Didn't go to church. Didn't try to live a godly life. My mama did. My mama had to go through sickness and had to go through death. My mama had to go through sickness and death. I spent the last week in the hospital with her in Huntsville, Alabama. I would sit up all night, and my sister, her husband, would sit up in the daytime. And I stayed there all week long and sat with Mama at nighttime and slept very little in the daytime and stayed right on up as long as I could. I had a funeral for one of our deacons. And so I left Huntsville as late as I could so that I could get back for the funeral. Came on back, and when I got back and the funeral was over, my sister called me and said she thought Mama was dying. I said, well, let me stay on the phone with y'all, and I'll be there in spirit and in heart while Mama leaves this earth. Mama had suffered a stroke, and I don't know the last week how much she understood. I do know she still felt pain, because when they would try to turn her in, then she would cry out. Mama suffered. Mama suffered and never complained, though. My mama went through so much in life. But Mama didn't suffer like Jesus did, and her suffering wouldn't save her. Some of you are suffering, and I can't know what you're going through. But, friend, that's not going to save you. That's not going to save you. You can't do anything to save you. You can't do anything to save you. You just have to, if Jesus don't do it, if he doesn't do it, then it won't get done. If Jesus does not pay the price. But he did. He came into his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, the Bible said, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believed in his name. One day Jesus, born in the manger, grew up. They spit on him, they cursed him, they slapped him. Jesus said, I've come to die for you. I've come to die for you. And they mistreated him so. They whipped his back until I suspect pieces of flesh probably fell from his back. I'm sure the whip cut like a knife on his back. Those whips had pieces of stone and metal in the end of them. And Jesus' back was beaten to shreds. And then they said, take up your cross and carry it yonder hill. And he picked his cross up, so weak from the loss of blood that all he could do was to stumble along a little bit. But after stumbling along, he could no longer carry it. And he fell. And Simon of Cyrene picked it up and carried the cross for him to the hill. There they nailed him, his hands to the cross pieces, and they spiked his feet to the tree, to the cross beam, and left him there to die. They hung a cross, a crown of thorns on his head, made out of thorns that were inch and a half long, and they punctured his head, and blood gushed from them down his face. But Jesus just suffered. He suffered because he loved you. And finally, when he had paid the price of your sin and my sin, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he died on the cross. That's what he did for you. He didn't pay for his own sin. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. He paid for our sin. He paid the price on the cross. Now, I know we don't hardly understand that. What does that mean to us? It means that if you, right now, maybe you never asked him to save you, if you would call on him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven of my sins, and I believe you died for me, will you right now accept my call, and will you save me and forgive me right now? Will you do that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever calls will be saved. And friend, he will forgive you right now and save you. He can be your Savior and be the Lord of your life. I beg you to please call on him this very, very moment. Now I'm going to finish with this lesson of the joy arising from our hope. Our evil opportunities. We've talked about what he did for us. We've talked about how we needed that done. Our evil opportunities compared to our Christian possibilities. Let me lead you that scripture out of 1 Peter 4, 15 through 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And so, our possibilities. What are our possibilities? Even professing Christians can do evil things. Since I've been saved, I've done things that were wrong. I've sinned. I'm so ashamed of it. I wished I hadn't. I wished I had not done that. I wish that I could tell you that my life has been lived perfectly for the Lord. But that's not true, and you have not either. And as a result, I've had to suffer some for my own sins. I've had to pay a price from on since when the Lord called me to preach. I went into the service, and as a result, some of the loud turbine noises from airplanes, I don't hear well, and I could name other things. So professing Christians can do evil things. Professing Christians can do God-exalting things, though in verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian, because that exalts God. Professing Christians are not exempt from God's judgment. Verses 17 and 18, for time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Christians should choose to suffer if it's God's will. They should then commit the keeping of their souls to God, the faithful Creator, the faithful Creator. Let me tell you that this has been a good lesson, for we all will not be surprised that we're going to suffer. It's going to come. But how are we going to handle it? What's going to be our attitude about it? Are we going to suffer for Christ? Are we going to suffer gladly for Christ? I hope you will. I hope you will. I hope that you'll share the gospel with other people and tell them about Jesus also. You go tell the world that you're a Christian. Tell him about the joy that you've had in following Jesus. Let him know there's something wonderful, not only in the days to come, but even right now presently with walking with the Lord. And live your life in such a way that God will be pleased and be honored by the life that you now live. Thank you so much for joining us week after week. And tell your friends to come and be a part of our Bible study on Sunday morning. Invite them to share with us also. I pray you will. Well, I'm going to pray. Father, give these dear people a wonderful day in the Lord's house today. Bless them as they walk this coming week in a way that will exalt you. If they suffer, let them be able to do it gladly for the cause of Christ. For we ask it in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Join us next week, right back here on this same radio station. And may God richly, richly bless you.